Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's August 12th, 2018. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the life of John the Baptist.
Open our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We've drawn near the end of this study on the life of John the Baptist. These next couple of weeks, I will deal with John's imprisonment and death. We finished up Jesus' apology for John last week, and now we'll look at his imprisonment and death, mainly from Mark 6 and Matthew 14. But you can also note there's some scripture in Luke 3 and Luke 9 and John 3 as well. But mainly we'll look at Matthew 14 and Mark 6. Let's begin in Mark 6 and we'll read verses 14 through 29. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. This really is a sad picture of the different forms of depravity and them being worked out in the worst way. And the picture gives us some very vivid understanding of how the hearts and minds of sinful people work. And it also gives us an understanding that this world really does have wickedness in it. As we come to the text, we begin to see several things about the life of John the Baptist and his end. And his end doesn't come, in a sense, peacefully. His life is ended by a particular individual. And that individual is prodded by those around him. And we come to see that oftentimes our sin is not a singular activity wrought or brought about in our own souls in isolated instance, but our sin is often brought about in our own souls through the lives and the occurrences of those around us. We must take responsibility, and yet we often fear man more than we fear God. We have to ask ourselves some questions. First and foremost, we have to ask, who is Herod? It says in the text, "And King Herod heard of it." Well, who is Herod? Well, there was a book written a while back in the 19th century, I believe. Four Herods was what it was entitled. This figure in New Testament history. And what we can gain from that is an understanding of a lineage that is taking place in the kingship in the time of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. We need to know, first of all, that this Herod that's spoken of here is not the first Herod. This is the son of the first Herod. There was Herod the Great, who reigned from 37 BC to 4 AD, and he's the one who killed or murdered the children, the young males in Bethlehem. There is his son, who is spoken of here, who is Herod Antipas, and he reigned from 4 BC to 39 AD, and he was involved in the murder of John and Jesus. One writer says, "The murder of John is well descended of him who would have murdered Christ." And then there's Herod Agrippa the First, who reigned from 39 to 44 AD, who killed James and imprisoned Peter. And then there's Herod Agrippa the Second, who reigned from 48 AD to 70 AD, who presided at Paul's trial. So there's a lineage here. It's a lineage that is very well attested to its atrocities against Christianity. And it's very well attested with its atrocities against even Christ himself. Well, when we speak of this Herod, we're speaking of Herod Antipas. What's interesting when you read about him is he's technically neither a king nor a Jew. He's not really one who rules in this sense of a king. That's why he's referred to in Matthew as the Tetrarch. He is given certain authorities in a certain portion of the reign of the regions of Israel. But what you can note about him is, although he may not technically be a king, he has the aspirations to be a king and all that go along with those aspirations. If you read much historically about kings, you find very few kings that are any good. The Bible records very few kings in Israel that were very good. God even warned the people of Israel that if they wanted a king, that this would not fare well for them. He even told them, fine, if this is what you want, but this is what he will do. This is how kings will act. And really, God's statement about the kings of Israel is a statement about the kings of the past in other countries, but it's also about the statement of kings that will come throughout all of history. For very few of them are any good at all to the people that they rule over. Most of them literally spend their lives in political ambition and some type of sexual intrigue. One writer says, they are the pettiest, meanest, weakest, and most contemptible of princelings, speaking of the Herods. Noting who Herod is in the kingdom, and although he's not the exact king He is a ruler, and his rule is of great importance because apparently he has power. He does have power over regions, he does have power over people, and he has power over those people even enough to take their lives. Now, we live in a country where we have certain freedoms, but as governmentally speaking, we don't necessarily have the freedom in and of ourselves to actually command that someone be put to death. There may be certain instances where we can take action into our own hands in our own country to some degree, but to have the governmental power that would stick where you could not be tried for a potential crime, that's a real serious authority. To be able to put someone to death and no one can really do anything about it. And this is the kind of power that Herod Antipas has. If you think about that power in and of itself, it's pretty momentous for all the work that you'll do throughout your life. If you know you have that kind of power, what is it? What is possible for you to take on in the rest of your life? That kind of power often leads to things that are sinful and certainly are negative. Well, with that kind of power, there are often those around you that you take into your own possession. And there's often those around you who want to take part in your power. And this is the case for Herod in his own life. And this is what gets John in trouble with Herod. For Herod takes his brother's wife as his own. I mean, think of this in a sense that Philip, his own brother, has Herodias, and yet Herod ends up marrying her. Now, it can say something about the men, and we know the awfulness of the context of the men that would be involved in such an act. But it also seems that Herodias wants to take part in the power of Herod herself. She has a desire to be there. So here is one who is more than willing to take part in that power that is perceived by being with a king, so to speak. One writer put it this way: Herodias, the daughter of one half brother and the wife of another, whom Herod had seduced while in Rome. She was therefore both his sister-in-law and his niece. Therefore, doubly incestuous and doubly adulterous. If you want to think about what's going on in this kingdom, this is very, very sinful activity. This is the type of stuff that people talk about and act as though it's conspiratorial, and the Bible's telling you it really does go on. This is the type of activity that none of us would want any of our children to be a part of. And yet we're seeing that in this kingdom at this time, there is this type of activity going on that is so vile in its essence that we would not want to be a part of it in any way. In some sense, we have incest and adultery mixed together all in one. One writer says, two marriages were disrupted and the new union was not a marriage. It was plain adultery and within the forbidden degrees of consanguinity. A.T. Robertson had my favorite quote. He said, it was a sorry mess. It was a sorry mess. Here John is in the midst of this sorry mess, and what does John choose to do? He preaches. he preaches in the midst of this sorry mess. It brings a question to mind. Who is Herod? Well, we see to some degree, don't we? And who is John? And we see who John is. He's a man that the Word of God matters more than his reputation among men. He's a man that the Word of God means more than his work among men. For if he was more interested in simply working among men, then he would fear men more than he does. But in his essence, what he's saying and what he's doing is saying to you that the Word of God matters the most. And when it comes to his work among men, he's going to focus on the Word of God and speak that word plainly. For it was John who spoke against the activity of Herod and Herodias. And he did so plainly enough that it caused Herodias to have a grudge against him. Notice how the text works this. That Herod imprisoned John on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. The account is that John himself had spoken against it, made it plain that it was wrong. The text even tells us that Herodias had a grudge against him. Herod certainly had his problem because he didn't want to be identified with probably the things that he was being identified with, and yet it was Herodias herself who also held this grudge against John. Herod was only willing to imprison John, but Herodias was willing to put him to death. Verse 17 through 19 give us a picture of the hate that these two had for John. But verse 20 gives us a picture that Herod was actually afraid of John. Herodias had a grudge against him in verse 19 and wanted to put him to death and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. John, in and of himself, is one who we may see and understand as a man who was willing to speak forthrightly when necessary, even to the point of being put into prison and ultimately put to death. This really sums up John's life by looking at who he is, who Herod is, and who John is. We've seen his preaching plainly to the religious leaders of the day. We've understood his preaching in the context of everything that he's done in and up to this time. But now we know, even in the political system of the day, he was not willing to allow this sinful activity to go unspoken about. When we ask the question, who is Herod and who is John, we see two diametrically opposed figures. You know, I don't really know much about hockey, but the one thing I do know about it, there's this part of the game called a face-off. And I always find it pretty interesting to watch that, because there's these two guys with sticks. And these sticks they have in front of each of them, and somebody's going to drop this little round puck. And they are now going to face off as to who can get the puck first. Now, if you have ever held a hockey puck, you know that it's not Nerf. That thing's pretty hard. So you're going to swing two sticks and hit a very hard round puck
with the possibility that the stick or the puck or and the puck might end up in your face.
It seems that there's been a bit of a face-off here between Herod and John. One thinking he has the greatest power, one knowing who is the greatest power. Herod is a man who is called a fox by the Lord Jesus. And John is a man who the Lord Jesus gave an apology for. Two totally different figures. And now we're at this face-off. Just for a moment, before I give a few observations, I want you to remember some of the parallels between the life of Elijah and the life of John the Baptist. And these parallels are really obvious. You have in Elijah's life, Ahab and Jezebel. And in John's life, you have Herod and Herodias. B.H. Carroll, one of my favorite old dead Southern Baptist guys, he always just right to it. He said, if Elijah had his weak Ahab and relentless Jezebel, John had his weak Herod and vindictive Herodias. The parallels are just too obvious to not look at them plainly. There can be the grace of God in relationships and marriage, but where God is rebelled against in a relationship and marriage, it can bring about great evil. And it does so here. Well, I want to give you several observations this week and next week in dealing with the imprisonment and the death of John the Baptist. Number one, an atmosphere of opinion often orbits the truth with little recognition of its existence. An atmosphere of opinion often orbits the truth with little recognition of its existence. Notice when you turn back to verses 14 through 16 that all of this is started with the phrase, "And King Herod heard of it." Now, Matthew kind of indicates to you in his section what the heard of it is. And Mark is giving you that indication from previous verses. All of the ministry of the Lord Jesus is being spoken about in wide circles. And the disciples have been sent out. The Lord Jesus himself giving many sermons and so forth. And also there were many miracles performed by him. And then his disciples were doing the same. And all of these miracles going about, all of this preaching going about, King Herod hears of it. He hears the news. And amid the news of all these miracles and all the preaching, there begins to be a lot of chatter. You know, nowadays we have internet chatter. You got Facebook chatter and Instagram chatter and Twitter chatter and all kinds of chatter, blog chatter. But most of that chatter starts with chatter among people, doesn't it? And even that chatter in and of itself involves chatter among people. And that day they didn't have the internet, but chatter still happened. And it went around and around, and the news was going around, and Herod was hearing of all these things, and people were hearing of all these things. And when King Herod heard of all that was circulating about this person, Jesus, there began to be those that were saying,
John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.
Others were saying that Jesus is Elijah. Others were saying that Jesus is a prophet like one of the old. But Herod, when he heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. John Calvin put it this way. He said, it's surprising that when they put forward these different opinions, the one true one did not occur to any of them.
There was lots of banter back and forth, chatter about who Jesus is. The truth was right there in the center. But all this opinion orbited around the truth, and they never saw the sun in the middle of their galaxy.
For many people, the idea of the earth being central and all the planets orbiting the earth went along with some years. But we found out that the earth was orbiting around as well.
There's a moon that orbits us. There's all types of things that go on around us.
And it's much like the world we live in.
Chatter is all around.
And yet most of the time it only orbits the truth and never really sees it for what it is.
How much can be said here about these people going on and guessing about who Jesus is?
But they never really get to the truth. One writer said, O blockish Herod,
while John lived, the world was apt to think that John was the Christ.
Now that John is dead, Herod thinks Christ to be John. You know, our world is no different today. There's lots of people out there that claim the name of Jesus in some way, but they just don't know exactly who he is. It's always amazing to me in our country, you can go all over our country and people know who Jesus is.
You can bring up the name Jesus and they see him as some religious figure in some way, or they know something of him.
But they don't know the truth about him. And so here we have Herod showing us that he's more reactive than anything else, because what is he doing? He's thinking back about past actions. When thinking about Jesus, he's thinking back about past actions. And he doesn't see Jesus for who he is. He only remembers that he put John to death, and he thinks John's basically a ghost coming to haunt him.
This is the way many people view God. He's some figment of their imagination, some ghost coming to haunt them for their bad deeds.
I have a whole lot of opinions that often orbit the truth with very little recognition of the truth's existence.
The truth does exist.
We just don't often see it, know it, or understand it.
Secondly, a bothered conscience is not saving faith. A bothered conscience is not saving faith. That's basically what we see with Herod here. He's got a bothered conscience, but that's not saving faith. He's not changed. He's not coming to see who Jesus is. He's more worried about who he thinks Jesus is or what Jesus might be doing.
Jesus is John coming to haunt me. He simply got a bothered conscience, and a bothered conscience is not saving faith. Matthew Henry said, "Those who willfully disbelieve the truth are commonly most credulous of errors and fancies. One might as well be haunted with ghosts and furies as with the horrors of an accusing conscience." Just because someone has an accusing conscience, a bothered conscience, doesn't mean that they've been converted. For even Herod here shows us that all his bothered conscience does is lead him to do what? Point to his own indiscretion and look in some way to solve it himself. If he was really concerned about dealing with the truth, he would be asking the question more about who Jesus is than ascribing to Jesus the issues of his own past. You want to talk about why psychoanalysis never helps anyone in true conversion? Just look at Herod. If you psychoanalyze him here, he's coming to grips with the fact that he did something wrong because he's having to deal with his own guilty conscience. But in dealing with his own guilty conscience, when he's confronted with the truth of who Christ is, he's not going to ask the right questions. What does he do? He just simply looks to his own past and says, "Well, this is basically what happens. When you do bad things, they come back from the dead and get you." That doesn't answer the question. That doesn't deal with it. Well, we have to consider number three. The law does not observe the separation of church and state. The law does not observe the separation of church and state. Notice here what's taking place. The preaching of God's word has gone out, and here we don't have a place where the preaching stopped because of the issue of law and state or church and state. There's absolutely no context to this whatsoever in which we can say the Bible stops somewhere when the government enters the room. Now, governments may want to keep the Bible out of what they're doing, but ultimately, God's law will hold all men accountable. God's law will hold all men accountable. One writer says, "The prophet draws no line. His message is for all, rulers and ruled alike." Another one says, "John did not keep his ear to the ground for the applause of the groundlings. It may be prudence to be silent in the face of evil, conducted in the lives of public men, but it is probably also cowardice. A preacher's head is not worth saving when his mouth is silent at the cost of his courage." Some pretty strong words. What can we say? John stuck to the truth of the word, no matter the situation. Others have dared to speak, one writer says, the truth to royal ears. And the Baptist is not the only one who has thus lost his head. There have been many killed in the name of Christ. There have been many who were killed in the name of Christ, not simply by a king, but by the henchmen of the rulers of a particular nation. John here is no different, but he reminds us that the law of God is not separated by the state. The state has no rule over the law of God. We may fear what government may do to us if we don't abide by it, but one day God's truth will stand, and all will be held accountable according to God's law. What else can we say here about this text? Well, fourthly, a woman without God is just as deadly as a man of war. A woman without God is just as deadly as a man of war. We noted in the text the idea here that Herodias had a grudge against John the Baptist. In its most literal sense, it would be he had it in for him. It is true that we see quite a sense of nurturing in the nature of a woman that God has given to her. But it is also true that women are just as sinful as men. I think this needs to be stated because we live in a day where it's about the worst thing in the world that can happen is to actually be a man. Feminism has so moved across the world and the country that there is some degree of teaching and understanding that looks at women as though they are sinless and men are the worst of all. I would say to you that's not the picture the Scripture gives. The Scripture gives a picture that men and women alike have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this text here shows us that a woman with God, a woman without God, is just as deadly as a man of war. I don't think we can have a picture here of Herod simply as a man of war who's going to remove someone that he doesn't want around him. Ultimately, it's not the motive of Herod by himself that causes the death of John the Baptist. It's the willingness of Herod to work with the motive of his wife Herodias to put John the Baptist to death. I say this to you parents, especially of boys. You need to be very careful in this generation you live in, because the world is teaching you and teaching your boys not to be boys, not to be men. It's teaching them that if they would become effeminate, they would be a better use to society. That's evil, and it's wrong. Men are sinners, and many, many people of the male gender have committed many a sin and atrocity. But no less is true of the female gender. Don't let the culture teach you or teach your boys that they shouldn't be boys, because they do that under the prerogative that they're trying to say that if we'll all act effeminate, we all somehow will have a better society and be better people. And that's not true. There have been terrible things committed, sins and crimes committed against women by men, and it's true. But that was done in the sinfulness of all of mankind. And the same is true that women have committed just as many greater sins as men have. B.H. Carroll said, when the leading women of the town go to talking against a preacher, he'd just as well pack his grip. That's no laughing matter, but it's true. I've known men who were pastoring in small towns, and they crossed a few of the men in the church or a few of the men in the town, and they kind of made it a little way. But when they crossed the wrong woman, it was really a fire. One writer says, a virtuous woman is the crowning ornament of life's temple. But a woman who has lost that which makes the charm and strength of womanhood defiles the temple. Ladies, you may not show your anger the way men do. You may not do things in sinfulness the way men do. But you have to protect your hearts just as well as the men in the room need to protect theirs. You need to look carefully at your own soul and thoughtfully. For Herodias is a picture for you of what a woman is without God. And whatever depths of depravity we could say that men have in the male gender, we need to understand that women can have that too. We can say four things here. Some men cower to women to appease them and escape their wrath. Some men abuse women to affix them, put them in their place, and bind them to applaud themselves. Some men woo women to please them and pleasure themselves. But by God's grace, a man and a woman will work together to please God. The goal is not to see which one is best. The goal is not to see who has the most strength, whether that's mental strength or physical strength. The goal is to ask, how do we please God? Husbands, you please God by taking your role properly. Even though you may be the leader of your home, that doesn't mean you have the right to always put your wife in her place. That's not yours to do. But you certainly should lead your home biblically and wisely. Ladies, you have a role too in your homes, and God has given it to you graciously. It is to do what the Scripture says, this word that the world hates, it's submit. Rebellion hates submission. But that submission is not to one in the sense that they would ever treat you as though you are a second-class citizen. No man ever has a right to abuse any woman or his wife in any way. What we have a right to is to act like men of God. And you ladies have a right to follow God's word and to think carefully about his word and what it means to submit. It doesn't mean that you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean that you don't have something to say that's wise. But it does mean that you work in the context of a marriage, a biblical marriage, to say those things wisely and thoughtfully. And husbands, your wives should gain your hearing. If you cannot listen to your wife, the one who's supposed to love you on this earth, and submit to you and respect you, and you're probably saying more about yourself than you ever know. The world hates biblical marriage because it wants everybody to be at equal power. The problem is equal power doesn't work because look at our world. If women are in charge, men are hated. If men are in charge, women are put down. The world is always looking out for itself, not recognizing there's always a place for the proper role and how things work. What did God give us? God gave us a way to work together and understand who we are in His Word, His ways. And yet most of the time we're trying to do what we want to do. When we do that, what we find is none of it works properly. None of it. Ladies, if you cannot submit in your homes, you will cause struggle in your marriage. Men, if you will not love your wives as Christ loved the church and seek to lead them wisely, you will bring about struggle in your marriage. The fact is, both of you, husband and wife, are capable of sin. And both of you left to yourselves are capable of the worst sin. And Herod and Herodias are a picture of that. Our marriages need Christ. Our marriages need an understanding that there is wickedness all around. And we need to deal with it properly. I hope we can see that even in the life of John the Baptist, there's a picture of what evil does left to itself. There's also a picture of what it does when we as Christians don't look rightly upon the truth of God's Word. If John wasn't afraid of the culture, I don't think we should be either. Where we can get together with the culture needs to be where the Word of God can work rightly in that context. But we need to think about this picture and think about it carefully. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Your mercy upon us, that we would think rightly about this world. You have sent men in the past, like Your servant John, to preach in the world, to think carefully about Your Word, and to preach rightly, that the people of God would hear the Word rightly. Lord, we ask that You continue to send those men. And we ask that You help us to hear Your Word rightly and not to let the culture pound on our minds to the point that we forget the truth of Your Word. There is the greatest of weakness in each of us. And Lord, we must admit it before You that we often fear men more than we fear You. Will You help us to see rightly and truthfully? That there is great understanding in Your Word to teach us to follow Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and no one else. May we do as John did. Seek to follow Him, that we would decrease and He would increase. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.